John chapter 17. We're in the fourth and final installment of what I believe to be one of the most powerful of all chapters in the entire Bible. It's the famous great prayer of Jesus. Not where he did the what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the teaching prayer. It's not where they had said, Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus said, okay, this is how you pray. This is his prayer that's recorded. This is him talking to the Father. This is him accessing the gates of heaven, right up to the throne and the Spirit. And it's recorded for us to be so blessed, to learn from, to get excited about, because we get to tap in to the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. To learn about the way that he thinks and how his heart beats. And one of the most exciting things of all is that when we learn about how his heart beats, we learn that his heart beats with you and me. His prayer is for us, for the church, for his people, for his followers. He made it clear already. He'll make it clear now that the prayer is specifically for you and for I. It's not a generalized prayer for the whole world. It's for us, that we would be equipped, that we would be strong, that we would be knowledgeable, that we wouldn't be, as the Scripture warns, perishing for lack of knowledge. That even though we're saved and part of the kingdom, yet not knowing the truths, not knowing the promises, not knowing the access, not knowing the gifts, not knowing the availabilities, not knowing what God has done for you and I specifically and individually, so that then we get caught up because of lack of knowledge and whatever intellectual or theological or spiritualized twisting that people can do and mess us up and trip us down. But instead, because of Jesus' prayer for us being fulfilled, and that we have access to the very Word of God, that we could read and learn and know the mind and heart of God, and that His mind and His heart preoccupied with thoughts and intentions and purposes and plans for you and for me. That's exciting. That you and I are not just lost in a mass of sea of faces. The quote Cutlass, did some of you caught that? We're not just lost in the oblivion of people, crowds, a number. They give us a number for our cards and for our registrations on this and that, and they keep us digitized in the information world. They can scan us and know everything about us, but not Jesus. The Bible says He knows us by name. It's almost as though He had this day and age in mind when He wrote certain passages that says He knows us by name. It's almost as though He was thinking about what the future would hold for generations to come, when our uniqueness and identity could be quickly stolen by identity thieves and people that want to just commit some sort of fraud and rip you off. And yet Jesus says, I know every single hair on your head. Who cares what they know about you? I know you. I know every single tear that falls from your eyes. So therefore, who cares if people get you or not? I get you. And Jesus' prayer for us is revealed. And we're going to be focusing on these final verses, verses 20 through 26. We'll pick up reading, starting with verse 20, where he says, and we looked at it previously in advance so that we could understand who he's praying for, but we'll read it now in its context at verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone. Not just the people that are listening and standing here right now that are just kind of hanging out and they can hear my voice. I'm not just praying for them. Do you ever pray like that? Well, you've got a prayer that applies for the people that are next to you, but not for them only. Recently, one of my children was participating in a slumber party. overnight. And our prayer, our nightly prayer that we do together, she couldn't be with us. We've got to cover her. It's not just for us that are here in this circle right now, in our family, before we go to bed in our gathering together that we do. We're also covering the other member of our family that isn't here right now. We're covering that person in prayer too. Oftentimes before service, we'll say a prayer, but we're not only covering ourselves, we're covering you. But we're not just covering you, we're also covering the ones that are on their way. Jesus is saying, I'm not just praying right now for you guys that are right here, right now, in this circle. I am praying for others too. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. God has put a message into the mouths of His disciples, His people, you and I. He's given us His message. He hasn't given us all a microphone, but He's given us the same message. The message doesn't change. Your style of saying it may change from my style, the style of the person behind you and next to you. You say it in your words. You live it out in your way. You're on campus. You're at work. You're with your team. And you're saying it in words that people can relate to in your own language, your own slang, and your own talk. Some of you talk technology. Others of you talk street. Some of you can do both. You know, you can really just go from one language to the other. It's all English, right? For others of you guys, you know, you talk smart talk, right? Big words and all. But some others, you know, you don't. And some of you guys can go from one to the other because you want to be able to communicate, right? You know the big words, but you don't always use them. Because God has given you a message and me a message to communicate with people, to teach up our children, to train them up with a message. And Jesus says that I am praying for the ones who will hear the words that people say and they will believe because of the word that they heard. Now that means that therefore there must be men and women that are willing to open up their mouths, to stretch or allow themselves to be stretched outside of their comfort zone and be faithful in some way, shape, or form, whatever is the place or venue that God has given each one of us. Some of you find it hard to believe how shy I was as a kid, but I was a very shy kid. I was reflecting recently, I was hearing someone talk about how God had changed him. He was someone who had a speech impediment to where all the other kids would call him retarded, make fun of him, and not allow him to be sitting with them at the table in school and that kind of thing, and spent most of his years alone. He couldn't talk. Now God has made him a communicator of the gospel and reaching people around the world. I heard him talk recently. Use that rejection factor to actually give him resolve to follow through and do something worthwhile to make a difference. But as I was listening to that, I was really reflecting on my own life. We tend to do that, right? And I was thinking about my own speech problems when I was a kid. I can't tell you how many times my mom told me, Danny, talk clearly. Slow down. Stop slurring your words. For years and years, I would talk fast. I would mumble. For a while in my childhood, I would stutter. And I was reflecting on that with one of my own children, who also was struggling with speaking clearly. And I'm just blown away how God has put me in a position where I communicate a message with my voice in different venues with us or in teaching environments or whether it be on air or in person. And it's always with my voice. And it blows me away that God would take me from here to there and use my voice of all things and my mouth of all things. But He's given each one of us a message. And he's praying for those that would believe. I have to share one more thing with you briefly. Because there are many of you here that are sharing a message, and you're doing it in a way that is so consequential and you may not even know it. And I want to reflect for a moment on some women that were teaching a preschool Sunday school class at a Nazarene church that my parents decided to go to and bring my sister and I to. And I don't know their names, and I can't really remember that much about them uniquely or individually. So if I ran into these people, if they're still alive, at the mall or at any point in time, or even if they're members of this church, I wouldn't even know it. I remember a little bit about what they taught us, their songs and games. And the songs just kind of stick in your mind, you know what I mean? And you're singing them, and they get stuck there. But it was because of their faithfulness and just being there with us, wanting to serve Jesus, regular people like you and me. And just by being there, it caused me to go home to my daddy and ask him a question about Jesus. And that was the beginning of my faith journey, that God brought me through a whole lot of stuff growing up, and even to this day, He's always had His hand on me from that day. And I remember that day exactly when I had that conversation with my daddy when I decided that I believed in this Jesus that I was learning a little bit about in my Sunday school class from some women who were being faithful in that church. And I came home and had that talk, and I decided that I believed. To where years later, I'd remind my dad that he was the one that brought me in. So that when he was struggling with his own faith, when his heart was so broken and he was dealing with bitterness and unforgiveness, and I was reminding him the course of my life when I'm now a man. And it was my final conversations with him before he died. I reminded him who it was that led me to the Lord. But it's through the word of someone else. How does God use you? In a thankless way. In a way that they don't know your name. They can't even go back to thank you if they tried. But God uses your faithfulness. And Jesus says, I'm praying for people like that who believe from the word of somebody else. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You see, there's the intonation of generations upon generations that the message will be passed on to faithful people who will in turn pass it on to others. That's the reason why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, invest your time and energies into faithful men who will in turn pass this message on. He wasn't saying don't waste any time at all with people who are going to be unfaithful, but invest your time with those who are going to catch heart and hold this message and that will share it with others. Otherwise, future generations just won't get it. They'll never have an opportunity. So it's the faithful ones who will turn, who will retransmit the message. Those are the ones you want to spend your time with. Those are the ones you want to invest in. Because now you can have your whole McDonald's effect. The multiplication thing. The Amway thing of Christianity. That's how it's happened, isn't it? We can laugh about it. It's kind of funny. But you know what? That's how you and I got the Bible. That's how you and I got the message. We didn't create anything. We didn't originate anything. Thank God that there were faithful men and women over the years too. God Himself knows who was unfaithful, given a message and just kind of buried it. Remember Jesus' parable? Given the talent, but given the something precious, but buried it. No wonder Jesus said, you wicked, lazy servant, in that story. No wonder it seems so harsh. What about the kids? What about the babies? What about the unborn? What about the future generations? It's in your hand, but what about them? No wonder he said, take it out of their hand and give it to the ones who've got plenty because they're going to do something with it. Thinking big picture here. So Jesus is praying for all of us who believe at the word of another. But what excites me is that he's praying for the one who's going to believe at the words he's given you and me. That means if Jesus is praying, maybe I don't have to stress out and worry about it so much. Maybe I don't need to be persuasive. Maybe I don't need to have it all down. I'll do my best and I'll be prepared. But maybe it's all him anyways. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Nobody can come to faith. Nobody can believe unless the Holy Spirit gives it to them. The gift from the Father. So in verse 21 it says that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. Now here he's bringing up the oneness factor again. Remember, we already saw this earlier in his prayer. He's bringing it up again. Do you think it might be important to him? Do you think that this is something that really resonates with Jesus, that there would be a oneness with us? I'm going to come back to that, so just keep that in your mind. He's got a little bit more to say about this that I want to read with you. Verse 22 says, "And the glory which you gave me," watch this, this is powerful, "and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Oh, we're coming back to that. That you would know that God loves you as He loves His own Son. That Jesus is actually teaching He loves you just as He loves me. If only you'd know it. If only you'd be aware of that. Somebody better underline that. Because somebody needs that. I need that. And verse 24 says, "Father," you see his heart just crying out, just really breaking for us. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." Oh, isn't that cool? Jesus wants us hanging with him. My heart, it's my desire that they be with me where I am. "That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Wow, what a way to close out a prayer. Now I want to bring out a couple of things just to make sure we don't miss it before we even get into the illustrations that I think the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. One, I want you to just notice with me again that Jesus brings up this idea of your name, Father. He says, "I have declared your name, and I will declare it." I'm not going to stop declaring your name. It's not one of those things, I've just been there and done that. It's over now. I've experienced it. They've got it. I told them once. For those of you who have kids, for those of you who remember what it was like to be a kid, do you tell a kid just once anything that's important? Maybe if it's not important, you know, like kind of a meaningless statement. Don't have too large of a piece of cake if you're getting it for yourself. What does that mean? I'm not sure what that means, but if it's something important, like don't run in the street, hold my hand while we cross, something that's important, you might repeat that. Jesus is repeating this idea about your name, that I'm going to declare and declare and declare. I've already been declaring it. I'm going to declare it. Remember, he already prayed previously that the Father would keep us in His name, in the power of His name, in the presence of His name. He says, I've been keeping them in Your name. Father, You keep them in Your name, the power of Your name. And we learned and we talked about what it means, just a glimpse of what it means to refer to the name above all names, the name of God Himself that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The biggest name, if you will, that you and I can relate to. That's His mission, so that you and I can relate. He accesses. He provides the door. He's the sacrifice. But He also is the pathway. And He's the leader. He's the way. And His name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Remember, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Remember that? In His name, not the name of Calvary Chapel. Well, heaven forbid, right? Not in your name or my name, but Your name is meaningful. Remember that? When I say KJ, that means something. Because that means not just your name, it means your story. Your likes, your dislikes. You like to play basketball. Education's important to you. You got some career pursuits. You want to serve Christ. You got friends, you got relationships, you got a history, you got a story, you got a family. When I say Danielle, I've met your family, your dad, your mom, your brother. I got a chance to visit where you grew up, the town where you grew up, Paradise. Your whole story that goes along with just mentioning your name. The name of Jesus. It means a whole lot behind it. It means the power. It means the story. It means the heart. It means the intervention. It means the creator of the world. It means the answer to the world. It means the beginning and the end. It means the eternity factor. It means the help right now. It means the answer to our prayer. And so when He says now, I've declared Your name and I will declare it, what will you and I do? Will we follow that model? Declare the name of God. Because the tendency, of course, and the temptation these days is to just kind of gloss over that, right? Oh, I don't want to be politically incorrect. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to get busted. They don't really allow that kind of thing anymore. But Jesus says, I declared Your name and I will declare it. Your name. And they're going to know that You love me. He said there also, and I want to just draw this out before we go on. He said, they don't know You the way I know You. I know You. I know You. They don't know You the way I know You. My own disciples, my own sheep, they don't know You the way I know You, but they do this. They believe Me. They've got a whole lot to learn about You, Father, but they believe Me that You sent Me. They believe that. Oh, that's greatly encouraging to me. Because if we're honest, there is a whole lot that you and I do not know about the great God of the universe. The Bible makes it clear that you don't have a clue and I don't have a clue. Oh, we have a clue that He has revealed to us about Himself. It's because He's revealed Himself to us that we have a clue. Through creation, the book of Romans tells us that He reveals Himself just through His creation. That we can look at the mountains and we can look at the fish and we can look at the beautiful, amazing things that are all around us and we can see God is a good God. We should be able to draw that conclusion. But He's revealed more specifics to us, but He's chosen to do that for us. But Jesus is saying, oh, there's so much more. They don't know what I know, but they know this. They believe in Me. They're trusting Me right now. And that's what He's asking us to do today. Not to have all the answers, because you're just not going to have all the answers. God will give you some answers. And He's given you an opportunity to have a whole lot more answers if you'll be diligent to find them. He's revealed Himself more than most of us realize. But ultimately, in His prayer, He's saying, they believe Me. That's important to Jesus. To be believed. When you're telling the truth, And someone's questioning, hey, what's real? What really happened? Who said what? Wait, let's back up. Let's go through the story. And when you're in one of those situations, and you're the one that's telling the truth, don't you want to be believed? It means something to you to be believed when you are being honest, trying to walk in integrity. They haven't believed you. And Jesus is saying, they believe me. Oh, that we would, at face value, just believe Him. And now I want to just pull together some main themes that I see here. This whole oneness thing, this whole idea of giving glory to the church, I guarantee that most of God's people do not know that Jesus wants us to have a glory. But He prayed here that we would have glory. Now, usually we say, to God be all glory, and I think that's appropriate and right. To Jesus be the glory. But Jesus was praying that we would have a glory. And that's kind of surprising. But He's constantly surprising me when we get deep into what He's saying. Now turn with me to Revelation 14. If I can show you something there, I'd like to. And I could have chosen many different passages. I chose Revelation 14 just because I personally, it's one of my favorites. And I think that it will relate in a deeper way to some of you because you recently studied this with me. In Revelation chapter 14, you're given a picture there of the throne room of God. It's the famous 144,000 chapter, which is oftentimes misconstrued, misunderstood. It is a symbolic number. 12 times 12 times 1,000 speaks of a very big number in its completeness and its fullness. We can cross-reference that offline. We did that already when we studied it, to be able to see how that actually works. But what I want to just read to you is the heart of Christ in these verses, starting with verse 1, where it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb," that's Jesus, "standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads." The message here is that they are in connection. They are members of the family. They are in. They think the thoughts of God. These are the things that are important to them. These are their priorities. Their mind is given over to the mind of Christ. And their Father's name is written on their forehead. They are plugged in. They've got the all-access pass kind of thing. "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters," big voice, "and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." Now, we don't do harps here yet, but who knows? Any of you play the harp? "They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." He's speaking of a special song, a special gathering time of His own that come together and Him revealing a message and Him revealing some lyrics to songs and verses, to songs, if you will, or an anthem, something worth singing about that you and I would have, that we would have a song to sing. Because we've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. There's other verses like this in different scenarios there at the throne that speak to the same concept or the same idea that says, I've got a song to put into the heart of my people. And it's a gift from me to them. And this is something that they have in common together. It connects them. It unites them. It's something they can relate to. And you know what? We all need connection. And Jesus is talking about connection. Walk onto a high school campus and what are people talking about? Hey, what movie did you see? Did you see this one or that one? What's your favorite band? What kind of music do you like? Right? What are they looking for? It's connection. You saw that, I saw that. Oh, you need to see this, it's good. Here, listen to this on my iPod. And what they're doing is they're looking for connection. an opportunity to find some commonality. But you know, it's always going to be imperfect. It'll be fractured. It'll be broken. But there's something wired in all of us. We don't outgrow that, do we? No matter how old you get, you're looking for times like this where you can connect. Hey, let's go out and let's surf together. Let's go jet skiing. Let's go hiking. Let's go camping together. Let's connect. But we'll always have cracks and fractures in it. But Jesus said that they may be, and there's a big word there, the P word, perfect. That they may be perfect, to be perfected in oneness. His prayer for you and I is that we'd be perfected in that oneness. When we were on that missions trip together, we had a chance to grow together in relationship, right? And connect and to know each other in a deeper way. When we spend time out in the water and on our beach Sundays, that's part of what's happening. As we're just having a chance to connect and hang and have fun and enjoy and get to know each other. We're just kicking back in lawn chairs and enjoying some of the sun or some of the shade, as it may be. Just relaxing. But Jesus' prayer is that we would be spiritually one. Perfected in that. But all of us have had a glimpse, a taste of what real friendship means, to one degree or another. And we can at least be able to have some sort of shadow of what heaven might be like. Even though the Bible says it's beyond our imagination. Because we can't fully imagine it. But His prayer for us that will be fulfilled, because every single one of Jesus' prayers, we agreed on this last time we were together, every single one of Jesus' prayers are fulfilled. How many of Jesus' prayers won't come to be? How many things that Jesus wants to happen? We can look at also in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We looked at Exodus last week, I am the I Am. The end all, the final deal. Exclamation point. How many of God's desires and heart, His heart and His purposes can't happen because His hands are tied? And His prayer for me and for you is that one day we'd experience a perfect oneness together with Him and with one another. All those that have a heart to respond to what the line that He's thrown out. Remember He said to His guys, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's thrown out the line and He's hooked us. He hooked me. 4 years old, He hooked me. How old were you when He hooked you? He already had that date set. It had already been planned. Jesus said, you love them with the same love you love me. I want them to know that. Then He goes on to say, you've loved me since before the foundation of the world. Oh, He loves you. We say that, but do we understand it? He loves you. And He wants us to be one. But you know, Satan wants to rip us off. He wants to rob us from the opportunity that God gives us and the blessing in this, that we can experience some of that now. And I want to share with you a little bit about my experience over the last 48 hours in order to kind of make it real, at least as it's real in my own life, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I want to do that in a way that I hope isn't misunderstood. But you know, God's Word becomes real and practical in our lives. When we can take it to school, when we can take it to our team, we can take it to work, it becomes real into our relationships, our experiences. Practical, real life stuff. Well, every single time I'm preparing for a message, I'm usually meditating on that all week long. I already know what I'm going to be teaching on. The truth is you know what I'm going to be teaching on. We finished off at verse 19 of John chapter 17 last week. So most of you probably figured out where I'm going to begin this time. It's one of the values of verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Unless God has specifically spoke to my heart and said, you need to step out for today. And really deal with something that's going on in the church that they need to hear right now. The idea of studying and going through the whole counsel of God together is that you can read ahead. You can study ahead. You could research ahead. You could outline. You could underline. You could get online. You could pull out all the stops. You could have all of your questions written down. You could really even challenge me. You could say, I wonder if Pastor's going to just deal with this hard-to-deal-with subject, or if he's just going to jump right past that and skip over that and just hit the easy stuff. I mean, you can get as much out of a Sunday morning or a midweek service as you want to. Depends on your own heart. It's one of the blessings of studying straight through Scripture. But anyway, so I'm meditating on this passage this week. And when you do that, you find all sorts of things that happen in your own life. Oh, and oh. Well, this past weekend, these past couple days, I had an opportunity to do something that I've never done anything like this before. And I do have an opportunity to do something similar, but I never had a chance to do this. I had Spirit West Coast in the Bulletin for the last 6 weeks. We've been talking about it. Some of you guys go to that. The Donovans go to Spirit West Coast. I was talking to the Mitchells about it. And some of you guys that were interested or have been there. What it is, if you've never heard of it or just didn't notice it in the bulletin, it's kind of like, the best I can describe, it's like a Woodstock of Christian music. It's a Christian music festival. It's huge. It's thousands and thousands of people. There's two a year, one in San Diego, one in Monterey. There are six stages. There are just, it's just an overflow of people and great messages, great music, just awesome. But you might think now that this, you know, having thousands of people come together in this Christian setting, that it's just going to be like close to heaven. But that's not necessarily true. You might think that everyone's going to be dressed appropriately, that's for sure. Everyone's going to have excellent language. Everyone's going to have a Bible close to their vest. You know, that's not necessarily true at all. It's an outreach also. I've got to share this with you right away, that there were people that were there that, whether they were grown up in church and had lost their way, teens, adults, that never really committed their hearts to Christ, that never even really heard the message, that were just invited there or brought there or heard about some sort of music festival. There were some that were there that it came out during a Seventh-day Slumber concert that, and they're evangelists. They're good as Billy Graham or anybody else, Greg Laurie. But they speak a different language. And it came out that there were young people there that were intending to commit suicide this week, that they weren't intending to finish out the week. This was going to be their final thing to do before they kind of end themselves. A couple that had already even written a note. These are the kinds of people, real fruit, life-changing, rescues, where you're pulling them a little out of the dirt, out of the mud. Many people that have just floundered or lost their way that are recommitting their hearts to Christ also. It takes a whole lot to put something like this on. I had the privilege to be able to have one stage. I was the MC for one of those six stages yesterday. All day from each show on my stage, the last show started at 10:45. And it was one of the, if not the largest venue I've ever had the privilege of speaking at. The only one that compares to, I had a chance to MC Michael W. Smith last year, and that was pretty large, and this. And I'm sharing this with you because I want to share with you a little bit of fruit and what this message means to me. And there's a lot of great gifts and talents, kind of musical gifts I'd love to have but don't have, kind of speaking gifts and communication gifts, if you will, powerful speakers and all, and just I'd love to be able to communicate the gospel as well as some of them are doing. But there's a challenge that's happening. And God's producing fruit, changing lives, spiritual stuff, but there's a challenge. There's the temptation to have the celebrity Christian thing happen. You see, when you have that many people together, you have things like crowd control. You have to have barricades and barriers and backstage passes. You got to have all these things that create some sort of distance between some people and other people. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, just people who have this gift as compared to that gift. So they get to go up on stage and the others are in the audience, yet we're all one. But there's this tendency in our humanity to somehow create some sort of division. I really have a problem with the whole celebrity pastor thing personally. And sometimes we feed right into it. You know, we're putting on this big event and we have these big name pastors that are coming out. Rock star turns pastor. Superstar turns pastor. Come hear him today. That kind of thing. I personally have a problem with that as the reason, although any rock star turns pastor, praise the Lord. Praise God for that. As long as you and I aren't buying into the whole celebrity Christian leader thing when it's supposed to be a Holy Spirit thing, if you know what I mean. We don't do things like the world does them. We're supposed to be different. Jesus said the world wants to lord it over people. They want to be big shots and all. We're not supposed to be that way. So I get to MC these different things, and I was doing a John the Baptist ministry, and I wasn't any headline preacher there. I was the one that was introducing the headline preachers, if you know what I mean, and music artists and that kind of thing. Just one of them. I just had the one stage, K-Life stage. And so we get the chance to do that, and I get to give away stuff and do some crowd control. We have to move some people out of the center aisles and that kind of thing. And we get to do some drawings, and we get to do that. And, of course, I get to do whatever I want since it's my microphone, to be honest with you. I was it. I'm just telling you the truth. And I got to share this with you. I'm just being as honest as I can. They give me a microphone, and they give me hundreds of thousands of people I get to talk to. I'm going to do it. And if you're wondering, you know, why are we up there? I'm going to do it. And if they let me do it again, I'm going to do it again too. And I'm meditating all week long on this morning study. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know what? Sometimes on air, there's a K-Life verse of the day. That's it. We're going to have a K-Life verse of the day right here, right now. What's it going to be? Well, we're at our campsite, and so everyone's camping there, and we're reading the morning reading, and I saw this proverb, and I thought, you know what, that would be so great. But my heart kept getting turned into today's message. And I really felt that the Lord had told me, you know what, K-Life verse of the day is this verse right here. So yesterday, the verse of the day was verses 20 and 21 from John chapter 17. Now, I didn't tell them this is also the teaching from Calvary Chapel, Ojai Valley. I didn't say any of that. That was just the verse of the day there. But I was able to share how God wants us to be one, and He wants us to be united with one purpose and one heart, to be on our knees, to open our hearts, to be ready, to be challenged, to be willing to change, to open up our ears, to allow God to work, to have access to us. And so it was a John the Baptist kind of ministry, and I mean that not because I was actually baptizing people yesterday, but because, you know, John the Baptist was the introductory guy. He was the MC for Jesus, if you will, paving the way. He was the forerunner. Ladies and gentlemen, here's Jesus, you know. But the problem was, is then later on in between shows, I had a chance to just go to some other stages and just kind of hang out and all. And so we're at this Hawk Nelson thing. If I don't know if any of you guys know who that is, but he's pretty huge. They are pretty huge right now and with teen Christian music. And so we're at their concert last night, and some teen girls see me, and they knew me from the other stage, and they start waving to me like I'm some sort of celebrity. Because they saw me on stage, and I don't know where they were sitting, and I didn't know them, and they start coming to me, and I'm, wait a second. And the truth is we were just right there. Shelly was right here, and Corinna was right there, and we were just kind of wanting to, you know, enjoy the concert because my own kids, they love Hawk Nelson. But I just sense the enemy want to sneak in there and try to make me think I'm anything. I'm there to be a servant of Jesus Christ. The truth is if they would have given me any job to do, I would have done. I didn't have to have a microphone. What do you need me to do? We're here to serve. They hooked us up, to be honest, with the tickets. We wouldn't have been able to do it if it was just a matter of purchasing tickets as a family. We couldn't have done it. They hooked us up. They gave me a microphone. They get up there. But I saw the opportunity for Satan to come in and want to rob the message from me and the credibility of my own walk, to try to tempt me as though I might be something because they're looking at me. How much harder is it for others? But you know what? Every single one of us, in one way or one means or another, have to deal with the temptation for pride or thinking that we might be something. I don't deserve this. I'm not going to put up with that. They don't value you at work. Boss talks to you a little bit rudely. They don't appreciate the fact that you're late again. That you never punch out. Whatever. They don't appreciate me. They don't value me. They haven't given me a raise in 3 weeks. You know me. You know what I mean. Sometimes there's that tendency where the Satan wants to make us think that we're all that, and we're not all that. Jesus loves us like we're all that. He says that we sure are in His eyes. But sometimes we lose this whole oneness thing. That's the point. And Jesus wants us to be perfect in oneness. And in Jesus' picture, clearly the barricades are gone and the backstage passes are gone. And then it's just us together as one. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus gets down on the bottom. He says, okay, I'll be one with you now. Or He lifts us up and says, you're up here with me. Because He prayed, Father, it's my desire that they would be with me. Jesus has got the all-access pass hanging around His neck, and He can go in anywhere He wants to go, if you can understand my metaphor. And He's saying, I want them with me. Give them whatever I got. Put around their neck what I have around my neck. I want them to be able to go wherever I can go. That's the heart of Christ. When people want to hold others back, Jesus wants to lift up. You know, we need to do that with our kids. I quoted it once, but I didn't explain. When the Bible says train up, He means train up. That means that we're supposed to actually provide opportunities where they could be lifted up, they could be used, they could, you know, they might be able to rise and ascend higher than we ever did in our life. Praise God for that. What about our friends? What about the person sitting next to us or behind us? Or the person ministering side by side in the classroom? Maybe God might want to use them in a way that He never wants to use us. Maybe He will use you as being one of those people with a voice and a message, and He might take you in a place where He never will take me. And you might be preaching to crowds possibly, or affecting lives in some way, shape, or form through your email list, or however it is that you do through your blog site, or whatever it is that you do. And He might want to use you in a way that He would never use me. And it's part of my role, if I understand the heart of Christ, is to provide a way in my own heart at least, even if I can't help. But to provide a way in my own heart, in my prayer, that lifts you up, that trains you, that equips you. Maybe you just need training in the Scriptures. Maybe you just need time setting under discipleship. But then it's your time to go and be used. But you know what? Can I say this? Because I've had a chance to meet personally a lot of big-name artists and all, and I always like to keep it real and talk about real stuff. Did you know that one of the biggest blessings for some of these people, men and women, is that they're part of a small church like this somewhere in the country? Did you know that? They don't like getting lost usually in crowds of big mega churches. They got enough crowds. They got enough fans. They got enough people who want their autograph. Usually they need family. God might want to send you around the world. God might want to put you on mission. He might give you a name. He might not. Who cares? But you know what? I've learned that connection factor of actually having a home-based family. So most of the biggest names that you might know in the scene, of at least of Christian music, they have a small home church like this that they're actually part of, that prays for them, that believes in them. And when they get home, many of them actually serve in a children's ministry or behind the scenes. It helps them keep it real, keep their feet on the ground, because those applause can get to you. And you got cheering and yelling crowds. And I got to tell you, I closed out last night with getting this whole crowd. We started off with this low, dull roar that when there's thousands of people there, and it's just overflowing, and this was part of my job, if you will. In the name of Christ, and I had a chance to be able to talk about that, in Jesus' name, that He be the center of our cheer, but to be able to raise the roof, if you know what I mean. So the kind of thing we don't usually do here. Maybe we should sometime. I couldn't even hear myself anymore. The cheer for Jesus.
one voice. Well, I just read a passage with you in Revelation that talked about a big, thunderous, loud voice that you couldn't even, won't even be able to hear yourself think hardly. That big sound of many waters. You guys live by Niagara Falls, right? You understand that better than we do, the sound of big waters. One voice, you and me. That we'd be perfect in that oneness. That we'd experience what that means. The next time you ask somebody, hey, what's your favorite movie this summer? Next time you ask someone, what's your favorite band? What kind of music you like? What kind of food you like to eat? I want you to remember this passage. You're connecting on some level. I want you to remember that someday you'll connect on a deep level with all of God's people. The next time you connect in any way in that, however it is you do, I want you to remember John 17 and Jesus' prayer that one day we'll be perfect in that unity, and it'll be beautiful.